And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we come again this morning to consider the subject of government. What does God have to say about this matter of government? You know, one of the things we've seen come to pass in the last few weeks is what life could be, might be, without government. We've seen just enough of a glimpse to know that would be a horrible way to try to live. And so we are looking at this very timely matter about what does God say about this great blessing we call human government? And what is our responsibility? Not only what is the role of government, but what is our responsibility to the government? And this is what we need to know. And what we need to be concerned about, both of those. We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Let's read verse 17 one more time. It's almost like an exclamation point on the rest of the passage. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come to you again, we do so with a humble and grateful heart. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you for the privilege to know you. And to believe in you and your Son for everlasting life and guidance and help here in this life below. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and for the light you give to us. Thank you for these songs that have reminded us this morning of the need for light and the great light you shine upon us and upon our path. The entrance of your words giveth light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit and how he enlightens us, helps us to understand your word and applies it to our needs and to our challenges, the things we face here in this world. Where would we be without your light in this dark, dark world? And thank you, Lord, for the humbling challenge and responsibility you've given to us as your people to shine forth as lights in this dark world. And we know that we are just a reflected light. You are the light. Lord, we pray that your light would reflect through our lives and through our ministries, and our light would be clear to a dark and fallen world, a needy world. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of knowing you and representing you here on this earth. And help us as a church to be all that we should be. Call us, Lord, to a high standard. Call us, Lord, to godly living. And one of the things you're calling us to, as revealed here in your word this morning, is that we might know our responsibility as citizens in this world under the blessing of our government. And help us, Lord, to understand that well enough to know how to live that out so that we have an ever-powerful testimony to those around us. May we realize it's a big part of our testimony as a church and as individuals, how we live as citizens of this land. And so help us, teach us, inspire us, correct us as need be, and help us to do better in days to come. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Biblical truth about government. The Bible has a lot to say about this matter of government. It makes it very clear the authority of government, the responsibility of government. At the same time, it makes it very clear in the Scripture what our responsibility is, what our privilege is, and how that influence that we have means or should mean so very much to those around us. So, two simple categories we find in the Bible: responsibility of the government and the responsibility of the governed. And we are all in that second category. I don't think anybody in here is in a government service. Maybe there might be. I know in our early service we had some of our policemen, retired or active duty. And we do have several in our church. And by the way, you probably know who they are. If you don't, ask me and I will tell you so you can look them up, maybe jot them a note or speak a personal word to them. We had two of them in our service this morning, early service, and they were acknowledged just kind of spontaneously during the message. And I just want you to know we are grateful for those who do serve. But most of us are on the end of being the governed. And we need to know our role. We have a responsibility the same as our men in uniform and others who serve wherever they may serve up and down the ladder of government structure. Now, we've learned some things in our previous messages about what God would have us to know. Romans 13, we stayed there for a couple of weeks. And here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to see some similar things and some new things, some additional things about government and its role and our responsibility as well. So far, here's what we've seen, and just a quick recap. We're not going to take much time. We've already seen from Romans 13 that God delegates His authority to government officials. All power resides in God, but God has the privilege and prerogative to delegate that as He sees fit, and He has done such into the hands of government officials, and we're grateful that they are extensions of His authority. He also authorizes government to promote good and to punish evil, and we see that played out even in the passage we have just read in verse 14. That's also spoken of in Romans 13, how that government is meant to promote the common welfare, the safety of its people, the ability to lead a quiet and peaceable life, as the Bible states it, and at the same time, to restrain evil and, as needed, to punish evil. God is the author of law and order. I'll say that again. In this world we're living in, it needs to be repeated and repeated and repeated again. Even daily we could say it wouldn't be too much. God is the author. He is the source. He is the one who gives to this world this thing we call law and order. And aren't we glad? Aren't we blessed? It's never a bad thing. It's always a good thing. And those that would say otherwise are just revealing their character and their ignorance of God and His Word. But we, as God's people, we do know that law and order is valuable, and those who are part of law and order are so very valuable in God's scheme of things. So, in fact, God calls them ministers, servants that serve Him. We talk about them as being public servants, and they are. They serve the public. But first and foremost, they serve God Almighty. They are ministers on assignment by Him. In part of our Sunday school lesson, we were talking about the prophets and how the prophets were raised up as spokesmen for God. They had a ministry from God, did they not? And others, we read in the Bible, they had their ministries. But so do government officials. A God-given assignment, and how very important it is to all of us. At the same time, we have seen in our previous messages from Romans 13 how that every citizen, and Christian in particular, should submit to government authority. Every citizen should pay taxes to the government. That's right. It's right in here in the Scripture, not just in the law code. It's in the Scripture. And we are to pay tribute and custom to whom those are due. And then every citizen should respect and honor government. And we're going to get another dose of that here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. So you would expect this, and it's not surprising at all, is it, that we find Paul writing in Romans 13 and Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 things that harmonize, things that confirm one another, things that are tied together. They in no way contradict, but they complement one another. And that should not be surprising because all of this truth comes from God Himself. He used Paul. He used Peter. He used the prophets to get His word in the form that we now have it. So this is truth that comes together. And when we see the whole picture, we get a better idea of what God wants from us. So the key truth that we find here in this passage is this idea of submission. You see it right at the gate of verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I want us to go through these verses, and I want us to kind of comb through and dig down a little bit to find out what is God saying to us as Christians, and particularly as Christian citizens in our country in 2020. And my goodness, how we need this message in these turbulent times. As I said last week, it bears repeating, we need clarity, don't we? We need to have a clear understanding of what God wants. And once we understand what God wants, that should be all we need. Case closed. If God says, this is what I expect of my people, then we ought to say with this attitude, thank you, Lord. That's all I need to know. Now just empower us to do it and to live by it from day to day. And I'll say this at the outset of this message. We talk about our testimony. Wouldn't you agree that your testimony is important? Precious. Priceless. Your testimony, my testimony. But we sometimes forget that our testimony is largely wrapped up in this thing of how good of a citizen are we? Are we the kind of citizen, Christian citizen, that we ought to be? Because when we're out there in the workplace, in the school, in the neighborhood, not just in the church, of course, our testimony is largely who we are out there, not in here. And one of our big assignments is, how do we live our lives from day to day as citizens of the United States of America? God holds us accountable for that. So, let's dig in. First of all, notice what we might call the command to submit. It's a command, and it is a very clear command at that. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. As I say, it is a very clear command. It's a very concise command. Notice that this submission is willing submission, voluntary submission. It is not that we wait until the government browbeats us or threatens to throw us into jail that we submit to its authority. We as Christians, of all people, we do this gladly. We do this thoughtfully. We do this willingly. We do this consistently because it is a command from God. You dig into this word command, or excuse me, the word submit, and you'll see that it's a military term. This word submit, it's a military term. It has the idea of lining up under a chain of command. And we all understand a chain of command. There's a chain of command in everything. Did you realize there's even a chain of command in the Trinity? Now, let's go just a little deep here, just for a second. Just for a second. Because this sets the platform of understanding all chains of command and all lines of authority. Even in the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, as the hymn says. There is a chain of command. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all eternal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all omnipotent. And on we could go. All you can say about one, you can say about the other. But even within the divine Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is this order. And you find this all the way through Scripture. You find the Father sending the Son, don't you? You find the Son obeying the Father, don't you? You find the Spirit coming as the Son prays to the Father that He will send forth another Comforter. So you see this order, this chain of command, even within the Trinity. So it should not surprise us that God has woven that kind of thing into all the parts of the fabric of life. In the home, there's a chain of command. There's the husband's to be the head of the home, the wife in submission to the husband. There's another message, another time for that. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Children under the authority of parents, you understand what the Bible says. There's authority, a chain of command within the church. God has ordained pastors or elders, staff, deacons. All of this is as it should be within the church. And in government, it's the same thing. God has ordained it, and it's up to us to line up under it. Did you know that this concept of submission is very closely related to faith? Now, there's nobody in this building that would deny that faith is a basic concept to all Christian thinking, isn't it? I mean, by grace are you saved through faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know those verses, one after another. There's a whole chapter in the Bible, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Can I remind you of something we find in Matthew chapter 8? Jesus came across this centurion, a Roman officer who had under him 100 people at his command. He had someone sick that he was concerned about, a sick servant. He asked Jesus, "Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." He was a man of humility, even though he's a man of authority. He said, "I'm not worthy you should come under my roof, but if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed." And then he went on to say this, this centurion did. He said, "For I am a man under authority." I'm a man under authority. "And therefore, I say to this man under me, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes." You see, that man understood the chain of command, didn't he? He was under, and he was over. He had people he answered to. He had people that answered to him. And so the point that centurion was making was, "Master, you have all authority. Master, I've heard about you. I know of your authority. And you don't have to come into my house. I'm not worthy you should come into my house. But if you'll just speak the word only, my servant will be healed." What did Jesus say to that man? He said, "I have not found so great faith in all of Israel." I've not found so great faith in all of Israel. You see, faith has to do with understanding who's in charge. And because God has all authority, therefore, we put our trust in Him. We obey what He says. We trust what He says. We give ourselves without reservation unto Him because He has that right. Faith and authority, they're linked together. So, this is not something that's divorced or separate from our Christian life. This is right at the heart of the Christian life. To submit is at the heart of believing and trusting and being in the will of God. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So it's voluntary and it's willing. Now let's come to a second thought. And I want you to see not only the command to submit, but let's call this the extent of submission. It says very clear, doesn't it? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's all inclusive. Whatever institution, whatever regulation, whatever law, whatever decree, you do it, you get under that command. So it's a clear command, submit yourself, but it's a comprehensive command. And so we line up under all kinds of authority. Now, Peter's referring to the king here, but who was the king? It was Nero. Nero was the king. So everything that Nero handed down, with some exceptions, I'll get to that in a minute, Peter and other Christians were obligated to do. There are limitations. We'll get to that. But generally speaking, whatever the king ordered, they were to do. And then governors, we think of governor as like the governor of Tennessee, the governor of Virginia, but governor used here would mean anybody who governs under the king, who was the supreme governor. Also, we know them today as prime ministers, which gets back to a Bible term. I love that term, prime minister, because that's what it is. He's the top person in a kingdom or a nation. So it's all inclusive. Every ordinance and every person from the top down, we are to submit. We submit to every level of government. Now, what's that mean to us? We see what it means to Peter and the others in the New Testament. Well, obviously, but I'm going to spell this out just in case we might not get this. We need to understand that we submit to President Trump. We submit to the congressmen and the senators. They make our laws, and we submit to those laws, of course, within limitations, of which we'll speak here, as I say, shortly. We're also under state government, the governor and all who serve at that level. We're also under local government, the county, the city, the mayor of the county, the mayor of the city, and all of those officials. Policemen, and all levels of law enforcement. We should have just as much respect, I'll say this, just as much respect for one of our local cops as we do if somebody were to approach us and say, FBI, can I ask you a few questions? The same respect should be afforded to the local police. Why? Because they're in that chain, somewhere in that chain. And so it is every level of government. And why did God ordain these officials? And why did God ordain government in the first place? Well, here it is. It says it again, as it did in Romans 13. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's the primary job of government, is to restrain evil and punish evil when necessary. And remember, the punishment should always fit the crime. That's a principle found in the Bible. We talked about that before. So this is God-given. This is a good thing. We've seen just a little glimpse of what life would be like in our nation or any nation of a lawless society. That CHOP district out in Seattle, they can have my part of it. Anybody want to volunteer and live there? How foolish is that? And you know, the sad thing is, there's been a big hoopla about defunding the government, but the real problem is not just defunding the government, of which I'm totally opposed. That's nonsense. But the real problem is not defunding the government, it's disrespecting the government, devaluing the government, belittling the government, thinking lightly of the government. If you didn't have government, if you didn't have law enforcement, if you didn't have law and order, then anything goes. It'd be like living in the days of Judges, the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You don't want to live in a world like that. Nobody in their right mind wants to live in a world like that. And we, of all people, as God's people, should understand the value of a law and order kind of world. Now, Here's the difficult part, though. It says to submit to the king as supreme, the governors, as unto those that are delegated or sent by him to do this carrying out of punishment, and praising those that do well, or are trying to encourage law-abiding citizens, as we would say. Here's the hard part. We're to submit to these folks regardless of where they might be in political party. It does not say to submit to people because they're a Democrat or a Republican, does it? You don't see that anywhere in here at all. It doesn't say that we're to submit based on their moral character. Remember who the king is, Nero. Or whether they're competent or not. You know, a lot of people want to carp and criticize, complain about government, and they're saying, sometimes they just come out and say it, well, boy, if I was doing that, I could do a whole lot better job than them. Well, that may or may not be true. But regardless of whether it is or is not true, they're in the position and we're not. So regardless of if they're competent or incompetent, we submit. Regardless of their personality, whether we like them or dislike them. Now, let's come to a limitation. The limitation, and there is a very serious and clear limitation, and that is we are to obey government at every level, all the laws, all the decrees, all the requirements, except when the government tells us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Clearly contrary to the Word of God. That is, when the Bible tells us to do something and the government says, we don't want you to do that, when the government tries to restrain us from doing clearly what the Bible says, or when the government says, you got to do this, when clearly the Bible says, don't do it, then we've got to say, we'll follow God and not man. But even at that, listen, even at that, it is not our privilege or our prerogative to try to overthrow the government or to try to have some kind of rebellion against the government. No, we are privileged to be able to go to the ballot box and cast our vote. And what we do in that case, and I hope it doesn't come to that, but it's likely going to come to that, where we'll have to decide, are we going to do what God wants? Are we going to do what government says we have to do? Then what we do is we lovingly and voluntarily and humbly submit to God, asking for His grace, and we say, Lord, you tell us to do this. Government's saying do that. We want to honor you, and so help us to do this. And then listen, once we do that, then be willing to suffer the consequences. That's what Paul did. That's what John did. That's what Peter did. That's what the Bible Christians did. They stood up. We know it. We got the record of it in Acts. Listen to these two passages. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they called them, that is the apostles, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The very next chapter, it's the round two of the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 28. Didn't we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're referring there to the death, the crucifixion of Christ. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And just like they came down like that, that's where we must come down. If we're put in the place of having to choose one over the other. But as long as the government doesn't ask us to do something that God forbids, or the government does not try to restrict us from doing what God commands, then we're to obey our government. We're to submit to our government. And we're to submit in a comprehensive way to every ordinance of man and to all levels of government. Now, notice a third thing in here in this passage. I want you to see the motive for submission. Look at verse 13 again. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Here it is. For the Lord's sake. Do you see that? For the Lord's sake. We see the same thing down at the end of verse 16 where it says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That's the motive for submission. We're doing it to honor the Lord. We're doing it as servants of God. Our primary allegiance is not to the United States of America. We do pledge allegiance to the United States of America. Yes, we do. But our primary allegiance is to God Almighty. And that must be the motive for all that we do. In obedience and submission to Him. All glory be given to Him. Now, there's a couple things here. We submit in obedience to the Lord because we know we do this for the Lord's sake, and in obedience to Him because we know that government authority is really an extension of His authority. Don't ever forget that. It's not just human authority we get under. When we get under human authority, we're really getting under God's authority. He's just extended that to the president, congressman, governors, mayor, so on and so forth, policemen, right on down. So when you see a policeman, think of him as he truly is, the minister of God, the hand of God, the protecting hand of God, the blessing hand of God in all ways. So we honor the Lord in that way. But another reason is, look on down in this chapter, chapter 2. We do it because we're following Christ's example. Verse 21, look at it, chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile, that means deceit, found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Now, when it speaks here of Him being reviled, when it speaks of Him suffering, you know He suffered at the hands of Romans and Jews, didn't He? When He was reviled, He was reviled at the hands or at the tongues of the Romans and the Jews. But you know something, as you read your Bible and you want to follow Christ's example, just remember this. Never do you find even a hint of this in the Bible, that Jesus ever wanted to lead a protest against the Sanhedrin or against the Roman Empire and the government of Rome. He didn't do that, did He? He didn't try to overthrow the Roman Empire. And you know, He could have done that, couldn't He? In a heartbeat. But He didn't do that. He left us an example. Even ungodly authority, like the Jewish religious authority, ungodly authority, like the Roman Empire authority, He didn't try to overthrow it. He submitted to it and committed Himself to the Father, as it says, who judges righteously. And we got to do the same thing. We submit ourselves. And even when government may be in the wrong and it runs cross to our way of thinking, we submit anyhow and say, Lord, You settle the score. They're in Your hands. Government's in Your hands. I'll do my part. You do Your part. And we submit to the Lord in that way. Keep in mind, and I think it's clear, but I'll say it anyway, the Lord, if anybody had rights, He had rights, didn't He? People get all up in the air about their rights, as I've tried to point out in this series of messages. They get all bent out of shape about their rights. Well, if anybody had rights, Jesus had rights. Listen, He is the creator of everything. He's the one that sustains everything. And He comes into the world that He's made and the world that He is sustaining. He could have said, I've got the right to this, to that, to the other, and He would have been perfectly right to uphold and maintain His rights. But He didn't do that because there was something more important than His rights. And that was his responsibilities under the Father, to do what he came to do, to take the reviling, to take the suffering. And why did he do that? Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse. But it's also a challenging verse. We're talking about Christ being our example. He's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Remember what John 10 teaches us? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow my example. They follow my teachings. They resemble me. They are representatives of who I am in this world." So that's our motive for submission. Let's move on to verse 15. Not only the motive for submission, but notice the outcome of submission. Verse 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, we have to see this in its context. It's speaking of God's will. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Submitting to government. That is clearly the will of God, isn't it? And in doing so, in doing well like this, submitting to government, you know what happens? The outcome of it all is you quiet the critics. You put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't you love that phrase? Because we see evidence of that all the time. Just read the newspaper or watch the TV. That's what you see 99% of on the television, is the ignorance the ignorance of foolish men. That's talking about society in general, or people that don't know God. And it's not humorous, it's really tragic. It's a willful ignorance. They could know, but they don't know. Isn't it amazing that some of the people you read in the paper, people who are extremely intelligent, that don't know anything about the Bible or its teachings. People on television, extremely intelligent, that can comprehend all of this and be able to sort through all this information and get it out clearly, talk for hours and never be at a loss for words. They're brilliant people, and yet ignorant of things that really matter, that is the truth of God's word. It's willful ignorance. But the Bible is saying something important to us as Christians. It's saying that through our testimony of being submissive to government for the Lord's sake, then those who see us will know those Christians are different. See, our testimony is at stake. And there's something about a very clear testimony of submission that leaves people without any criticism. They can't find anything to criticize us for. It's a wrong criticism. It's a criticism that's unjust, we might say. So in that regard, we put them to silence. They have nothing to bring against us that is a legitimate criticism when we submit to God and do what the Word of God says. They'll be forced to say, "Those Christians, we may not like them, but we know they're serious about God and they're servants of God. And I guess we'll just have to be quiet." Here's a case in point. You think about the name Billy Graham. You think about the name Charles Stanley. You think about John MacArthur. You think about R.C. Sproul and others we could mention by name. And what comes to mind? People who are not only godly, but they're submissive. They're not trying to rally protests against the government. You know that. They're not trying to overthrow God. They're not ones in front of a microphone saying, "Well, I demand my rights." And you know what's in common of all those men? The media recognizes in them a quality, a distinctive quality, that these men are humble men. They're reasonable men. They're not living for rights. They're living under God, and they're living in line of their responsibilities. And they silence the critic. You know, I have people, not everybody like Billy Graham, but I can't ever remember hearing anybody in the news media bashing Billy Graham. Because you know something? He wasn't perfect, mind you. I know that. You know that. But there was nothing to bash him for. Because he was a man of integrity. That's what I'm saying, beloved. Our integrity is at stake. And if we're not careful, we as Christians and as churches, we can get caught up in this fervor of political activism to where we want to get on board and we want to make our voice heard and this and that, and we forget our testimony is at stake. Submit. Yes, you have a voice. Your most powerful voice is in the ballot box as you vote and as you pray in the prayer closet. That's our most powerful voice. But to be a part of social activism and social unrest, I know you wouldn't do that kind of thing, but I'm saying we shouldn't do that kind of thing. And here we have the reason for it. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, submission, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's the only thing that will shut some people up, is just doing what we're supposed to do by the grace of God. And then one last thing, and that's the attitude of submission. Look at verse 16 and 17. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, the freedom it's talking about here is certainly not freedom as citizens within the Roman Empire. There were citizens that had limited freedoms, granted that. But what he's talking about here is your spiritual freedom in Christ. Do you know that's part of what it means to be saved? And we sang that, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Don't you love that song that we sang? And part of being saved is we're brought out of bondage into freedom, spiritual liberty in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we have a license to do whatever we want to do. We're free, but we don't use that as a cover for sin, for doing the wrong thing. So we're free in Christ. We've been free from sin, free from Satan, free from terrible judgment coming up. We're free from all of that, but we're still under God as servants. And therefore, that's our attitude. We're free, but we're not free to do what we want to do. We're free to do what we ought to do. Because we're servants still. It's a loving kind of bondage. It's the most wonderful kind of servitude, being under God and doing what we're supposed to do. And then he sums it up in verse 17 with these four quick commands. It will be done here. Look at them with me very briefly, because they are brief. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He comes around full circle where he started back up in verse 13 about honoring the king. What does he mean when he says honor all men? That means all men, all people, regardless of skin color, regardless of social class, regardless of income or intellect or, you know, this position or that position. Honor all people. And why should we honor all people regardless of what they look like or where they are along the social ladder? Very simple. Because all people are made in the image of God. I said this in early service, and I probably ought to say it now, because I know all of you identify with this, and I think we need to just confirm one another in the truth of what I'm about to say. And that is, I've lived most of my life in this area, and I've always been around some black people, and they've been around me, and I have never had a problem respecting black people, nor have I had issues with them respecting me. None of them have ever come to me and ask me to apologize for the way that I or other white people treat them. Because I think in our area, most all white people treat black people with honor. And black people treat white people with honor. So we're looking at the news thinking, what's the big deal? They've got the big problem in the cities, but you don't have it in Bristol, thank God. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. We don't look at a person's skin color. We look at them as a person. And they should look at us as a person, especially Christians. This is written to believers. And then love the brotherhood. Well, that's an easy one. That's the church. Love your brothers. Love your sisters. I say an easy one. Actually, it's not always easy, is it? Let's be honest. That's why he gives a command here. If it was just like falling off a log, you wouldn't have to remind us. So he reminds us, love one another in the church. Then fear God. That's true all the way through Scripture. We find that from cover to cover. And then honor the king. Did you know that fear and honor go together? Let me read you this in Proverbs 24. Almost done. Hang with me. Proverbs 24, verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? An interesting passage. But notice the linkage there. Fearing God and the king. And then it says, don't get involved with, that means meddle not, or that's what that means. Don't get connected with, or hobnob, we would say, with them that are given to change. Let me read that in a modern translation. It brings the meaning out here. My child, fear the Lord and the king, and don't associate with rebels. That's what that means. Those that are given to change. I'll just bring it into clear focus if I could. That's what those people are that were living in the chop zone. They wanted change. Radical change. They wanted to overthrow the city government and right on up the chain as far as they could go. They defied city government, county government. They probably defied state government, thumbed their nose at federal government. They didn't care. They wanted change, change, change. And the Bible says, their calamity shall rise suddenly. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? You and I both know what should have happened when those people set up camp in that chop zone. They should have got them out within the hour. Because that's what government is supposed to do. Some people will push government to the limits. And I don't know but what that's a foretaste of what we might see more of. I hope it's not. That government may become increasingly passive, and law and order may be withdrawn. We don't know what's coming down the pike. But what I do know, if civil government doesn't do its job, God will. Enough said. Now, one last thing, and you may not like this, but I think we need to hear it. You know, it says honor the king. And we're reading this, and I've told you we need to interpret that, or not interpret that, but apply that, meaning honor the president. Can I tell you something? That means honor the president both before and after the election, should the presidency change hands. Just remember that. We will honor the president if it's President Trump or it's President Biden. It's awfully quiet in here. That's the Bible truth about it. Because if there is a change, that will have been under the purview of God, the providence of God. See, we like to read everything through a political lens, folks. And you cannot read your Bible as a Republican or a Democrat. You got to read your Bible as a believer. That's all I'm saying. So we honor government because of what it does. And we submit because that's what God expects of us. You know something? We're citizens in this country. Thankfully, we are. But we're also citizens of heaven. One day we're going to be there, but until we get there, we're responsible for how we act out our citizenship here on this earth. And there is a lot at stake. And the prime thing being our testimony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you would seal it to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we might think clearly and think scripturally and be humble before you, recognizing that you are the seat of all authority, and we answer to you. And one day we will give an account, not just for what we did in the church in our service, but how we were citizens in our country. That's a part of our life and our testimony and our responsibility. The stewardship that you've given to us. So help us to do that and give us the grace to do it well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.